Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Worship the King. Becoming fully devoted disciples of the risen Lord is not what I'm going to talk about today. But I am going to do that next week. Starting next Sunday, for all of the month of March and all the month of April, we're going to be thinking about worship the King. And Easter falls right in the middle of that. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 26, 27, and 28 for those 8 weeks. And maybe part of 9 weeks. So just wanted you to know where we're going to be. That's what I'm going to be sharing. We're going to lead up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And then we're going to look at what happens after Easter as well. So just be thinking about that. Mark, Matthew chapter, those last three chapters of Matthew in your Bible. You might even want to read them once in a while as we get ready for that. Meanwhile, I'm going to ask you to take out your notes that were in your ministry guide, or for those of you online, you can find that on our website. And we're going to spend some time one more Sunday in Immerse. This is our last Sunday of Immerse. This is the last week of Immerse Poets. And so for those of you who've read all the way through the poets, or you'll finish this week with the book of Job, we're going to have finished another quarter of the portion of the whole Bible. And that means that in August and September, we will be in Chronicles. And for those 2 months, we will be done. And if you've been with us for the last 3 years, you will have gone through the entire Bible. If you've been with us for then 6 years, you have gone through the Bible 2 times completely. And so congratulations for those of you who are getting there. So go ahead and finish up Job, and then we will talk about that in our Bible studies on Tuesday morning and or Thursday evening, and then Immerse will be, poets will be put to bed, and for the second time. So join me in prayer now as we come to God's Word. Father, today we want to thank you for your Word. Thank you that it speaks to us in all of its forms, and especially here in the poets. You've spoken to us through David and through Solomon and through others who wrote during this period of time. You touched our lives with the things that they said and the inspiration that you gave to them as they wrote according to your design. Father, thank you for the encouragement that it's given to us. Thank you for the challenges that it's presented for us. And now, Father, we pray that as we come to this last portion of this week, as we look at the remainder of the book of Job, Father, let us see you at work, not only in Job's life so many years ago, but in our lives even today. And so now we commit this time to you. We pray that you'd speak to each one of us. We pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Today we're talking about a crash course on hearing God speak. Job chapter 38, verse 1. It's the only verse out of Job I'm using this week. Is Job 38, 1, and it's a whole whopping 5 words. Or, yeah, 8 words, I'm sorry. Then the Lord answered Job from a whirlwind. Job 38, 1. God answered Job from a whirlwind. There's a story that is told about 12 pastors who got on a plane heading for the Northwest up in the Seattle area, and they were going to a conference. And as they were flying, the plane flew into a terrible storm, and it was just being battered all over the place. And the The flight attendant was trying to help people calm down, and the pastors motioned her over, and they said, "Would you please tell the pilot that there are 12 pastors here on the plane? He doesn't need to worry." She said, "Okay, I'll tell him." And so she went up to the cockpit, and sooner or later she came back out and was going about her things that she needed to do. They were still in the storm, and one of the pastors got her attention, called her back over, and said, "Did you tell the pilot what we asked you to say?" And she said, "Yes, I did." And they asked, "What did he say?" He said, "Well, I'm glad to hear there's 12 pilots with us, or 12 pastors with us today, but I'd rather have four good engines." God uses some very unusual ways to speak to people. We see that in Scripture. Things that we would never dream of, God uses them to speak. For example, there was Moses and the burning bush. Can you imagine that? That what you find in Exodus chapter 3. Then in Numbers chapter 22, there was a donkey speaking to Balaam. In the book of Jonah, you have a whale getting Jonah's attention. And then there is Peter. And God uses a rooster to preach to him. And today, we see God speaking to Job in a whirlwind. Nobody else seems to hear the message, but Job certainly does. When the storms are howling, when there doesn't seem to be anything else that can be heard, it is really awfully hard to hear, isn't it? It's very hard to have a conversation with somebody. But if we listen closely, even in the whirlwinds, we can hear God speak in the midst of storms. We talked about avalanches a few weeks ago. Today we're talking about hearing God in the midst of a storm. Most of us are familiar with the whirlwinds that devastated Job and his family, because if you've been reading through, we already started the book of Job last week. And so we saw what happened in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he lost everything, didn't he? He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his houses. He lost his health. The only thing he was left with was a nagging wife and some friends. And his friends were lousy comforters, because all they did was tell him that he had sinned. And that's where he was at. And so he was struggling with that. In Strong's dictionary of the Bible, that word whirlwind is also translated hurricane. It's quite possible this was not just a little bit windy day. This could have been a horrible hurricane that was taking place. In the midst of everything, everything's gone. In the midst of that storm, everything's gone. And to make matters worse, he has these friends who are no comfort at all. But our verse today, God spoke to Job in a whirlwind, tells us two things that we need to know. It assures us of two things. The first thing is that God is in the storm. Whatever the storm is, God's in it. Whatever's going on in your life that is shaking your foundation, God is in the storm. He may not necessarily be the cause of all the storms, but he's aware of what's transpiring in your life. And he's not going to leave you. He's there. He's present with us in the storms. I want you to watch the screen for just a moment as we think about Jesus in the storm. God's always going to be in the storms of your life. And his ultimate goal is you might have peace. Doesn't take the storms away, but he's certainly there in them, and this verse assures us of that. The second thing this little verse assures us is that God speaks from the storms. Not only in it, but he's active. He speaks to us in the storms. I suspect every one of us has turned on the television to a news station when there was a big storm, or we found out that there was a big storm. It may not have been close to us, might have been on the other side of the country, but we knew that there was a storm, a major storm that was happening, and most likely the news channels were showing the devastating effects of the storms. They show the flooding, they show homes being blown away or floating down rivers. They show all of the catastrophic things that happen in the midst of those storms. But when you're watching that, when you're seeing the things that happen between storms and tornadoes and avalanches that we saw last week that took lives, does it ever occur to you that maybe in what you're seeing, God is speaking? That God has something he wants to say? That God is trying to say something that people need to hear? Because he can and he does speak through the storms. And so this morning, as we think about that, I'm going to turn to the New Testament. And I know most of you only brought this Bible. That's okay. The verses will be up there. Actually, there are two stories you know very well, and you can use the Pew Bible in front of you if you want to. But we're going to look at four intentional actions that each one of us need to take in order to be able to hear God speak, especially during a storm. How do we put ourselves in a position to hear what God is saying? What can we do intentionally when the storm hits, and even before it comes, to make sure that we're ready to hear what God says when something shakes our world? And something will shake all of our worlds at some time or another. For most of us, it will be multiple times in our lifetimes that our whole, everything about us will be shaking. How do we hear God speak? How do we hear Jesus speak in those times? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a story about two men who were builders. In Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, number one, the first thing that we need to do is to be sure of your foundation. Be sure of your foundation. Kind of foundation are you laying in your life? Now Jesus tells a story. Anyone who listens to my teaching, he said, and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes and the torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. Then verse 27 says, when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, you've never heard that before, right? Yes, you have. We've all heard that story plenty of times. And storms came against these houses that had been built. They were completed. And when the storms came and the rains fell and the flood waters came and the winds beat on the houses, what happened? One survived and one came down with a mighty crash. And Jesus said there was a reason for that. So what proved to be the difference? The difference was probably not in the building materials in this case. This is not like the three little pigs with building in different kinds of materials. It was the place that they put it. What was the foundation for the house? Where was it built and what was the foundation? That was where it was. The two houses were built and only one was able to stand. One was built on rock, but one was built on sand. Now, sand can be a good foundation for building. You know what's a good foundation for? It's a good foundation for building sandcastles. But have you ever built a sandcastle and discovered how long it lasts? They're gone in a heartbeat. As soon as the tide comes in, they disappear. It's an amazing thing. Down at the very end of, at the border in San Diego is Imperial Beach. And Imperial Beach is right at the border, the fence. The border line goes right there. And right this side of the border, our side of the border, every year, there's an international sandcastle building contest. And they don't build little things. They build these majestic castles and houses and everything else. But they don't last. You got to be there at the right time to see them because they're gone as soon as the tide comes that day. And then it's just flat the next day. All that work, all the planning and effort, and it's gone. Sand is not a great place to build your home. And it's the foundation that ultimately made all the difference. Think about this. When a hurricane comes, does $1 million house have a better chance of survival than $100,000 house? What do you think? $1 million, $100,000, 10 times more. It just depends. It depends not on the building materials as much as it depends on the foundation. If the foundation is in the wrong place, it can go away. Along the same coast there in San Diego and then going up through Orange County and in Los Angeles, there are multi-million dollar homes that are built on the cliffs right above the shoreline. And every year, at least one of those crashes down because of the foundation. Because the foundation is washed away. It's not how much it cost. It's where the foundation is placed. And when it comes to our lives, I believe God may just be saying in the storm, be sure you're building on the right foundation. Are you building your life on the right foundation? Some of you remember back in 2004, Hurricane Ivan hit. It went through the Caribbean. It devastated Grenada and other islands out there, and then it hit the United States. It hit our southern states. When it hit, it was a Category 5 hurricane. They very seldom hit on land. This one did, and it did tremendous damage. And I remember seeing a news report from Atlanta, and it was showing apartments that were just devastated, and they were flooded just completely. But the sad thing was, is that those same apartments had been hit by hurricanes and flooding, not just in 2004, but several years before that and several years before that. Why? Because they were built on a floodplain. And the people who lived there, the owners of the apartments and the people who were renting the apartments, were stuck because they can't get insurance and they can't afford to move. And so every time a major storm comes, the same thing happens over and over and over again. It matters where you choose to build. And even more important than the foundation that we build our lives, it's even more important than where we build our homes, if you will, or the buildings we have, is where we build our lives, where we build our marriages, where we build our families. And the difference between standing strong during the storms of our life and falling dependent upon the foundation of our lives depends on where it's built. It makes that difference. Whether your marriage is going to survive the storms that are going to come is going to depend on where the foundation of your marriage is. Whether your children, your family is going to survive is where the foundation is built. So in the story, Jesus says, if you're wise, build on the right foundation. The point Jesus is making here, and it's not a very hard point to see, but he's talking about the importance of obedience. The importance of being obedient to the will of God in our lives. So I don't see that. What's he talking about? How to be obedient. Jesus says, both men had directions. Both men were given instructions. One man chose to follow the instructions, the other man chose not to. One built the foundation on rock, the other one on sand. And in this case, as in most hurricanes, people hear the message, they just ignore it. The message goes out, you need to evacuate. The message goes out, you need to get out of town. You've already built your house, but you built it in the wrong place, but now you need to leave, and they just ignore the message. How many people die every year because they ignore that simple, plain message, get out of town right now? Your house is not gonna stand. So hearing the word of God is important, but just hearing it is not enough. Remember our verse of the week, be doers of the word and not hearers only. One man heard and did, the other one heard and didn't do. What are we going to choose to do? Hearing God speak truth number one today is this: we must hear the word of God and be obedient to it. Are we listening to God and doing what he's telling us to do? If he's telling us that we need to build in a certain place, or we need to build on a certain foundation for our lives, for our families, for our children, for our jobs, for our health, whatever it may be, are we doing what he's telling us to do? Or are we just hearing it and saying, well, that's nice, but I'm going to do what I want? Are we being obedient to his word? There was a horrific tornado that went through Oklahoma, and that happens a lot. My kids, one of our daughters, live, Courtney, they live in right in the middle of Tornado Alley. So everybody has tornado bunkers, or they know where within 5 minutes they can get to one. And so this tornado came through. Everybody went diving into their underground tornado bunkers. And when they were able to come back out again, literally everything in that community was simply gone. And as they came out, people in the news were asking them what they felt, what did they learn from that experience of the tornado and losing everything. Most of them said, I learned what is most important in life. I learned from losing everything what was most important. I learned what's really important in life, they said. And that's how it is to be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's telling us, when the storm hits, if we're listening, make sure you've built your foundation on the rock, on the word of God. And that you have to do before the storm hits. The second thing that he may be saying, and that we can intentionally do, rather, is to be strong in your fortitude. Be strong in your fortitude. Jumping ahead to Matthew chapter 14 now. In verses 22 to 27, this is what happened immediately after this that starts. What's immediately after? What came right before? Right before, Jesus, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, has fed 5,000 men, their wives, and their children. We know that story. He feeds all of these people with a few loaves and fishes the little boy had. They send everybody home full. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to do something, because he was going to go alone and pray. And this is what happens. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted the disciples go back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. And while he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Verse 24 goes on to say, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" Verse 27 says, but Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." I'm going to go back up to verse 22, to that first verse. It says, Jesus insisted his disciples get back into the boat and cross the other side. That word insisted jumps out at me. That word insisted is translated different ways in English, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading. It says insisted here in the New Living Translation. It may say that he made them get in, that he constrained them to get in, that he compelled them to give in. What it really tells me is they didn't want to get in. They didn't want to get in the boat. They didn't want to get out on the water. Some of these men had made their living on that water. They were fishermen. They knew the storms that come up. And Jesus is telling them to do something. They said, this is going against the grain of everything we know. You really expect us to get in a boat and cross this lake with the storm that's coming? And Jesus said, I insist that you do. I'm compelling you to do that. I am making you do that. And you, it's almost, there's this battle of wills that's going on, and Jesus is saying, I'm not giving in on this. This is my plan for you. You ever have that happen in your life? Where God's saying, this is something I want you to do, and you're thinking, that is counterproductive. That is against every fiber in my body wanting to do what you're telling me to do right now. Surely you don't mean for me to do what you're telling me to do. And he says, I insist that you do it. I think he had a really good reason for wanting to put them out there. They were going to learn something about Jesus and themselves that they would have never learned any other way. And so they gave in. They went out onto the sea, onto the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the storm hits, and they just know they're going to die. And then they see something. Jesus has gone on the mountain, and all of a sudden, he is walking on the sea toward them. When you're in the midst of a storm, sometimes it's very hard to see, isn't it? You have wind and rain hitting you in the face. Everything's blowing around. All this noise, like steam engines going by. And it's hard to see. They saw a shape coming. From their perspective at that moment, there was no reason for them to believe Jesus would be walking on water. Why? Because they had never seen Jesus walk on water before. Fact is, they had never seen anybody walk on water before. Have you ever seen anybody walk on water? It doesn't happen, does it? Everything in their bodies told them the only thing that could be out there on the water walking toward us has to be a ghost. And Jesus says in verse 27, don't be afraid, take courage. If you were in a boat that was about to fall apart because of the wind and the storm, and there's a ghost walking at you, courage may not be the number one thing you're thinking about. And yet Jesus just calmly says, take courage, I am here. Some translations will take that word courage and they use the word cheer. Take cheer. Both are perfectly good translations of the same Greek word. Take cheer. When we think of cheer, we think about cheers, happiness, happy birthday, happy anniversary, whatever it might be, Merry Christmas. It's fun. They weren't having fun. They weren't feeling giddy. Jesus said, I want you to do what you don't feel like you can do. I want you to decide to do this. Decide to be cheerful. Decide to take joy. Decide to be happy. Decide to be courageous. Stop knocking your knees and be courageous. When I look at this passage of scripture, I think I see the rail of the boat and I see 12 sets of eyes looking over like this, because they're flat on the boards of that boat. That would be where all of us would be. And Jesus said, now I want you to do something different. I want you to take cheer. I want you to be able to do that. And how many of them can? Turns out, just one. Just one is able to do what he says. For whatever reason, Jesus had to be firm with them. And after getting in the ship, he comes down from the mountain and he said, "All right, I'm here now. This is what I want." And so sometimes when we're afraid, hearing God speak truth number two is this: we can be comforted and courageous because, why? Because Jesus can walk on the storms that we experience in our lives. Jesus isn't having any trouble walking to them. They're afraid to even sit up straight. They're probably plastered in the bottom of the ship or the boat. Jesus is walking like it's a perfectly normal thing to do. Jesus can walk on the storms of your life. And he may just be commanding and saying, "I want you to be of good cheer. I want you to be courageous. I want you to find comfort in that." The third thing that we can intentionally do is to be steady in your focus. To be steady in your focus. As Jesus approaches the boat, it's Peter, the guy who always puts his foot in his mouth, but he's always the first guy to speak. It's Peter who says this in Matthew 14, 28 through 31, we read, "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you,'" because he can't really see him still, but he hears his voice and it sounds familiar. "So if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come to you walking on the water." That may be one of those things where it just kind of comes out and you think, "Man, I wish I hadn't said that. But now that I said it, I guess I'm committed." So Jesus, if that's you, call me out there and I'll walk to you. And Jesus takes him up on that. "Yes, come," he said in verse 29. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" I wouldn't even begin to take a guess at how many sermons have been preached on this passage of Scripture. Taking lessons from Peter, this short-lived wave runner, and how he took his eyes off Jesus and sank into the water. The interesting thing is that Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. There were still 11 sets of eyes doing this, with their knees knocking. But Peter was out on the water, and now it's not just Jesus who can walk on water, but Peter is actually walking on the water as well. But when the storms came, he began to waver. God may be saying in the storm, "Just keep your eyes on me." Whatever your storm is, he may be saying, "Just look at me. Don't look at what's around you. Don't look at what's behind you. Just look at me." Years and years and years ago, an old seaman said, "In fierce storms, we can do but one thing. There's only one way to survive. We must put the ship in a certain position and keep her there." Just don't waver. Keep the boat going in that one position. In commenting on that statement, Richard Fuller wrote about that. Now, Richard Fuller, by the way, was one of the strong leaders in beginning the Southern Baptist Convention. Had a very, very strong voice in that, because you have to remember that our convention began during the Civil War. And so it was a very hard thing to do. He was from the South, who had moved up to the North, but had very strong ties with people in the South, and so both sides were listening to him. And out of that came the birth of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so he had a very strong voice in terms of hearing God and people listening and paying attention. And this is what he said. This Christian is what you must do. Sometimes, like Paul, you can see neither sun nor stars, and no small tempest lies on you. Now, he's not talking about Peter. He was talking about the Apostle Paul when he was being taken to Rome in that ship the first time, and it finally broke apart, and it was Paul who was able to get everybody ashore safely. And he goes on to say, reason cannot help you. Past experience gives you no life. Only a single course is left. You must put your soul in one position and keep it there. You must stay upon the Lord, and come what may, winds, waves, cross seas, thunder, lightning, frownings, rocks, roaring breakers, no matter what, you must lash yourself to the helm and hold fast with confidence in God's faithfulness and his everlasting love in Christ Jesus. Hearing God speak truth number three today. In the midst of the storms, turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's no mistake. There's no coincidence that we sing that hymn so often. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and keep them focused upon the Son of God, who has the power to conquer and calm the storms. He's the one who's going to get you through. He's the one who has control of the storms. Just keep your eyes on him. And the fourth intentional thing that you can do is be steadfast in your faith. Be steadfast in your faith. Having focused on what was going on, Jesus rescued Peter from the water. And he speaks these words in chapter 14, verse 31. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? That word doubt means wavering. You're just moving with everything that's going around. You're not standing firm. You can stand firm. Watched a video just the other day, just popped up, and I was looking at it. It was a video of these big wave riders, surfers. We're talking about 50, 60 foot waves. And this one guy got in the wrong place at the wrong time on that wave. And it just buried him in water. And finally, after about 5, 6, 7 seconds, he was able to pop out. And they always have these wave runners that are going to come through, and they're specially built to rescue these surfers when they fall. But the waves are coming so fast that as soon as he would get close, another wave would come, and he was back under the water for another 5, 6, 7 seconds. And he was up for about 3 or 4 seconds, and that happened about 5 or 6 times. But the guy who was rescuing him never wavered. Every time He would find that hand or that head above the water, and he would head straight to it. And finally, on about the sixth time, he was able to get the guy up onto the wave runner and get him to safety. And that's what's going on with Peter. Jesus, though, doesn't take five or six times. He simply reaches his hand down and pulls him up. Pulls Peter up out of the water. But then says, why were you wavering? Why were you giving in to the waves? It was those waves that came that caused him to waver. And hearing God speak truth number four is that those who live in the sunshine may have faith. Not hard to have faith when everything is well. When everything is cheery, when everything is nice, when your health is good, your bank account is good, your children are good, your job is good, your house is good. Not so hard to have faith in those times. But those of us who walk in the shadows must have faith. When we're in the midst of storms or walking in the shadows of those storms, it's not just convenient that we may have faith. We need to have faith. We must have faith to endure. When you listen to people who've gone through the storms, you're going to find out that a large percentage of them say that it was their faith in God that saw them through. Storms are going to come, whether we want them to or not. They come into all of our lives. The winds are going to surely blow. The waves are going to surely toss us around. But we must maintain our faith in God in the midst of those. Years ago, Ella Wilcox, poet, wrote this poem, "I Will Not Doubt." The third stanza, just going to read you the third stanza of her poem. She said this, "I will not doubt, though all my ships at sea come drifting home with broken mast and sails. I shall believe the hand that never fails from seeming evil worketh good for me. And though I weep because those sails were tattered, still I will cry. While my best hopes lie shattered, I trust in thee." No matter what the storms that come into our lives are, we can still trust in God. We don't have to waver in our faith. Job 38:1 again said, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." We're going to face different storms in our lives. They're going to be somewhat identical, but they're going to be nuanced for each of us. But we're going to have storms like economic storms. There are going to be times when most of us are going to come to that point where maybe our jobs are threatened, or perhaps even our jobs are gone, and we're kind of left treading water just to keep our heads above the water of the economic crisis. We're going to have marital storms if we're married. They come into every marriage. You can't get through without them. And they may come and beat against the very foundation of our marriage, and it may threaten the vows that we've made to each other. We may have parenting storms. They come, they're going to blow our children off course from the way that we've tried to direct them. And there's little that we can do about it. We're going to have hell storms. Eventually, for most of us, it comes and it wrecks our lives. We may have church storms. The one place we think we would be safe from that. But the winds come against the church and seek to blow us off course. Whatever storm it is that comes into your life, and it will be multiple storms, sometimes they come at groups, and sometimes they come singly, but we're going to face them. In all the storms that come, be sure of your foundation. Be strong in your fortitude. Be steady in your focus. Be steadfast in your faith. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we think about who you are, the one who walks on water, the one who calms the storms around us, the one who gives us comfort in the midst of our lives falling apart, who gives us hope, who holds us secure. Father, today we thank you for that. Because all of our lives shake. All of us walk around waverly as the waves hit us, as the rain pushes against us, as the wind wants to blow us the wrong direction. Thank you for your steadfast goodness. Thank you that you never waver. And that you have something to say to us. Father, today, I pray for everyone in this room, everybody who's listening, who's facing a storm right now. Maybe one of the storms we talked about, it may be a different storm altogether, but it's a storm. I pray, Father, that you'd give them the courage that they need, that you'd give them the hope in the midst of that storm, that you would hold them steadfast and secure. Father, for those who would have to say, you know, I haven't built my life on a very firm foundation, today it's not too late. Let them start building that foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ. Father, that begins by trusting Jesus to be Savior and Lord. Pray today that if there's one that needs to make that decision, that today would be the day that they would say, yes, I need that foundation of Jesus in my life. I need to know that I am secure in this life and for eternity. And Father, we thank you for that promise of eternal salvation. Now, Father, help us to make right decisions. Help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, because we can't afford to deceive ourselves in this area. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we sing this morning, if God's speaking to you and you want to respond in any way, you come and let us know, and we'd be glad to pray with you.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.